James chapter 5 tonight, the book of James chapter 5. And look, if you would, at verse 7 down through verse 11. Our subject that we're going to deal with is patience. I want to deal with the subject of patience. It's something that we're all familiar with. No one likes it. No one's very good at it. And we don't really have a good Bible concept of it. And I admit, I'm talking about myself. But I want to deal with this evening and look at it. I really believe we need patience, period. But I think especially as we draw closer to the coming of the Lord, I think we're going to have some things happen. I believe the rapture is imminent. I'm not looking for the Antichrist or the tribulation period. I'm anticipating Jesus coming again in the air for me. But I want you to understand that things are going to not go well as we would like them to. And we've had a great comfort for a long time. We haven't had a lot of difficulty. And I want you to understand that these Bill of Rights aren't going to stop the spirit of the age and the Antichrist. And it's amazing how that our Baptist forefathers, all that they did without any Bill of Rights. Isn't it amazing? They didn't have these alleged protections that we murmur and complain about being infringed upon. And Paul didn't stand up. So I have a First Amendment right to preach here in Ephesus. You can't stop me. He just preached. But I want to look here in verse 7. James writes, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." So he's addressing children of God, isn't he? You know, patience is something for the saints to exercise. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh," or "because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So there again, there's two references here to being patient and the coming of the Lord. So seems there is he's trying to tell us something. He repeats it twice because we're hard of hearing sometimes, aren't we? Verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, we notice here, just to give you an overview of the message here in patience, we find that God lays before us three examples. The husbandman or the farmer, he has to be patient. We find he speaks of the prophets who were patient in a time of suffering and persecution. And then as well, Job, through the trials and tribulations that he went forth, or he went and endured through. I'd like you to notice in verse 10 and 11 that James exhorts us, the saints of his day, and us as well, to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. In fact, he speaks to them in this way, if you would, in verse 8. He says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Or, "Establish your hearts, strengthen them, and confirm them in final certainty." That's the Amplified Bible rendering of that. But he tells them, You need to strengthen in your heart, confirm in final certainty. Have some spiritual backbone, if you would. There's certainly a need of that today, let alone as we come to the drawing or the coming of our Lord. Why is it that we need to establish our hearts or strengthen our hearts, confirm them in final certainty? Because the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. We know all of the certain characteristics that God gave us that we may discern the time in which the Lord is going to come. And it wasn't a worldwide revival or universal salvation, was it? The Bible says there's going to be a falling away. Well, lost people don't fall away, do they? You know why people are going to fall away? Because they didn't do what James said and establish their hearts. They didn't strengthen their hearts. They didn't confirm them in final certainty. James is telling the saints of his day, who, by the way, the early church age, they were ones who were eagerly anticipating the coming of the Lord. I don't think we eagerly anticipate it as they did, even though we're closer to it, aren't we? There's not an eager anticipation of it. We might say, oh, I'm waiting for the Lord to come, but are we really, honestly, truthfully, really dealing rightly with ourselves? James tells the saints of his day that a haphazard approach is not going to cut it as we draw closer to the Lord's coming. That the lukewarmness that we have become accustomed to is not going to make it. That idle-mindedness of simply attending church on Sunday and Wednesday, the occasional conference, not going home and studying the Word of God, not having a personal prayer life, not having that intimate relationship with Jesus is not going to make it as you come to the drawing of the Lord's coming. It's not going to cut it. Amen. What we have been doing over the last few decades as the Lord's churches and individual people, pastors and self included, is not going to suffice with what is coming down the pipeline. It's not going to work. Some may say, well, speak for yourself. Well, I'm simply reading what God's word says. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Is your heart established? Is it strengthened and confirmed in final certainty? Well, again, that's where the trial of our faith comes in, isn't it? You can say you believe anything until it's put to the test. And there's going to be a whole lot of testing coming down as we draw closer to the Lord's coming. And again, I'm not talking about a tribulation period either. Amen. Now we find here that James is merely telling us our mild approach of Christianity that the child of God has had is going to lead to a falling away, and the dependence upon the arm of flesh simply will not last. Their foot shall slide in due time. It will happen. Look, if you would, here in James 5 and verse 11, I'd like you to note, first of all, what is patience? What is it? A lot of folks will say, well, I know what patience is when I see it. Well, we've rarely seen it. I think we have a pretty good definition in verse 11 of what patience is. He begins this verse and he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. That's a great definition that God gives us of patience, enduring something. We don't like to endure anything. In fact, many of us don't have to endure anything. You don't have to endure till you get your paycheck because you got a MasterCard, which is your master. You don't have to go and wait for certain things to grow and to cultivate it because you can go to Walmart and pretty much buy whatever you want anytime you want it. So we have a society and a system that we've cultivated as human beings. I'm not saying any of it's wrong. I'm just saying we're not used to being patient. I mean, my goodness, on the back of the Pop-Tart carton, it tells you how to microwave them in case you don't have time to wait for them in the toaster. So, again, we've cultivated a whole life of not being patient. He says, we count them happy which endure. Patience may be understood as abiding under or enduring under something. One writer, he stated this. He said, long-suffering is a synonym of patience. He said, long-suffering is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Long-suffering is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. That's long-suffering. It's akin to patience, but they're not the same thing. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Amen. Now, I'll give you, we don't understand hope either. Amen. I use this analogy. I'm a Michigan Wolverine fan. I really like them. Love their football. We have lost to our rival 19 out of the last 20 years. And some of them haven't been pretty. And I say, I hope Michigan wins. Okay? That is, I hope it happens, but I don't know if it will. That's the hope we use, right? Bible hope is, I have assurance this is going to happen. So we don't even use the word hope correctly. But he says, this is what patience is. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. And patience is not used of God. Do you know why? Because God's not under anything. He doesn't abide under anything. He's provoked. And he exercises long suffering, but he doesn't have patience because he doesn't need patience. He does everything in his time. Isn't that an amazing thing? Amen. And the fact that God doesn't have patience because he doesn't need patience ought to cause us to have some hope, assurance that he does all things in his time. But this is what patience is. It is to abide under something. See, a lot of people think, you know, you tell your kids, well, just wait, just be patient. I can't get to that right now. I can't get to this right this second. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to be patient. And so it's this whole concept of the passing of time. That's really what we think patience is if time will just pass, then what I want will happen. That's not patience in its fullness. Patience is abiding under a weight. Something, some type of oppression. And you know, when we get tired of waiting because we have this magical alarm in our heads that when it goes off, then, oh, well, God's not doing it. I'll take matters into my own hands. Or, well, it didn't happen in the time I've allotted for it to happen, so therefore it must not be God's will. Neither of which may be so, especially the first. And so we're exhorted here to have patience. Multiple times, James instructs us to have patience, this quality of endurance. Patience may be passive. It may be where you are not necessarily active in it. In fact, we see Job. Job, in some instances, was active. In some instances, he was passive. We find that patience may also pertain or contain active persistence, where one continues on in a course. You continue to preach and teach God's word regardless of what you're abiding under. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if you would. And observe here some of the things that the Apostle Paul speaks of, and we're, I'm sure, familiar with the ministry of Paul. And you know, reality is there's lots of brethren who've had ministries, who've had to deal with things. Paul wasn't the only one, was he? There's been some who've endured a lot of things, but have kept on keeping on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember we said about patience, that it is the opposite of despondency. Listen to what Paul writes. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're completely surrounded. On every side, there's trouble, but we're not distressed. You ever been surrounded on every side? Probably not. We have one little tiny thing happens. It's like a spiritual hangnail, a spiritual sliver, and we're in despair. Because we don't exercise patience. He says in continuing verse 8, we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Do you hear Paul over and over again? He is not despondent, is he? Not at all. You might say, well, Paul hasn't gone through what I'm going through. Well, he's got the same salvation if you're saved, the same Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the same God over you, the same promises you have. Let's not kid ourselves. So here's patience. This is what it is. It is enduring underneath this trial, this difficulty, this weight, this burden. It could be physical health. It could be mental health. It could be the growing old that you may have, the experience that you have in this tabernacle. Could be a chronic disease. Could be some financial things. It could be, who knows? Some of it, like the husbandman, what did James say about the husbandman? He said, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it till he receive the early and the latter rain. That's part of being a husbandman. You cannot avoid waiting for the early and the latter rain, can you? Well, there's things you're not going to avoid, are there? You're not going to avoid them. You have to abide under them. Can a farmer get out from underneath waiting for the early and the latter rain? We've tried it, haven't we? I mean, we've built these great machines and sprinkler systems, and I forget their proper name, but you understand. And, you know, we borrow water from the aquifer for the next year and use it to water the crops this year, and then we can't borrow it for too many years in a row. And every year, there's farmers just wringing their hands, waiting for the early and the latter rain. You can't avoid it, but we sure try, don't we? We sure try to get out from underneath of it. Well, what is the purpose of patience? What is the purpose? And there's a divine purpose. Look here, and let's turn back to James chapter 1, because we've been instructed in chapter 5. He's drawing to the conclusion of this book. Verse 7, be patient therefore. Kind of depends on everything I've said before this. But in chapter 1, James is writing, and he tells us in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James is certifiably nuts, isn't he? No, he's saying the same thing Paul did in Romans 12, that you have to renew your mind. We have to think differently. That which has befallen me. We just sang that hymn by the brother who lost his daughters. He lost his business in the fire. He lost another kid before that and so on and so forth. And he penned that hymn, it is well with my soul. That man thought differently than I do. You understand that? Talk about patience. Abiding under something. James says in verse 3, knowing this, so we know it. It's not questionable. It is concreted in divine revelation of the Scriptures, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or works patience. So what's happening is your faith is being tried. And James says, first of all, count it all joy. Don't have the woe is me attitude or poor pitiful me attitude. Don't become and play the victim. Isn't that what we do? We're very good at playing the victim. Amen. James says, my brethren, the same people he's talking to in chapter 5, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many different kinds of temptations. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Because we've trained ourselves so well to play the victim. We've been trained by society. We've been trained by everything to play victim. Because victims are easy to play. Amen. But he says, I want you to count it all joy. Not a little joy, all joy. Boy, as many infirmities as y'all have and I have, as many problems as we have, we ought to be the most joyous people there are. Right? We're not. And I've said this about myself. I'm not a very happy person by nature. I love playing the victim. Why would anybody want to become a member of Bible Baptist Church in Plant City, Florida, when we're so miserable? Why would anybody want to join Olmsted Baptist Church in Olmsted, Kentucky, if we're so miserable? What kind of a testimony is that? Where's the joy of our salvation? James says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the purpose of patience, to perfect us. When God saved you, you have a perfect standing in Jesus Christ. There is no fault in you that God can find whatsoever, but our practice is not perfect. And that's what He's perfecting in us, isn't it? He's perfecting our practice. He's perfecting our walk and our talk and our lifestyle. And He's going to bring about trials and testings and perfections. And James said in chapter 5, remember Job? Say, well, Job was a righteous man. He didn't commit any sin. Satan was testing him. Do you remember what Job said at the end when he stood before God? He says, I abhor myself. Because God was perfecting him. Yeah, Job was righteous and he didn't sin and all of that, but he was still perfecting him. Listen, James 1 and verse 4, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. You know, we talk about things like newborn babes in Christ, right? And they desire the sincere milk of the word. And you know, we need to be full meat. I don't know where somebody decided what doctrine was full meat and what wasn't. I haven't found that verse yet. There's some things that are hard to be understood. Peter said that. There are some things hard to be understood. But really, that mature child of God is one who isn't all-knowing of doctrine, but his practice of things is mature. He's a mature child of God. And that's what James is talking about here, is God is going to perfect you, that you'll be fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Remember when Paul wrote to Titus and he said, I want you to go around to the churches in the Isle of Crete. And he said, I want you to ordain elders in certain places. And he said, the things that are wanting, you need to set them in order. They're lacking some things and you need to set them in order. Well, guess what? We as individual children of God, there are some things we're lacking. Not salvation. That's perfect in Jesus. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that individual person, their spiritual growth, that maturingness of the child of God. And it's not just doctrine. You know, when you stand before Jesus Christ, it is not going to be a blue book, multiple choice exam that you take at the judgment seat of Jesus. Define TULIP. What are the 5 points of Calvinism? Describe the points is a church universal or is it local? Now, do you need to know these things? Yes. But it's not going to be an exam of that at the judgment seat of Christ, is it? And who are we going to be compared to there? Amen. Jesus. And what did Paul say when he taught on the doctrines of grace? He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that he'd predestinated us. Those that he foreknew, he also predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus, right? That's what patience is doing. It's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's its purpose. Amen. Now, God does this in many ways. Tonight, as we come and we're assembled here in the house of God, through the preaching of God's word, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that He washes us and cleanses us with the word of God. That's one way he perfects us. But another way is through trials coming into our lives, whether he sends them or he permits them, he's sovereign over all of it, and they come into our lives, and patience is to be exercised. And that's what James says, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. Abide under it. Let patience go. Quit trying to get out from under it. I used this analogy before. You ever have something cooking on the stove and somebody comes along and lifts the lid up? You know, if you do that with rice, it's not a good thing. You're supposed to leave the lid on and let it have its perfect work. That's you and me lifting the lid on the rice. We're not letting it come to its perfect work. We're a bunch of pot lifters, a bunch of lid lifters. And I mean this. I've yet to ruin a pot of my mom or wife's rice, so I don't know if that's true, but that's the analogy, right? He says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That word perfect is talking about maturity, not sinless perfection. We're not going to have that in this life. But a spiritual maturity. And you'd be surprised to find out how many people lack spiritual maturity. There are some giants of faith in our churches, ministers and some that aren't. Oh, they're so knowledgeable. Yeah, but they lack spiritual maturity because they haven't let patience have its perfect work. Listen, as we come to the drawing or the coming of our Lord, our days are going to be filled with trials. Faith is going to be tried. Didn't Jesus say, will the Son of Man find faith? That's right. Why? Because it's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. The trying of our faith worketh patience. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're all familiar with this and kind of like the story of the woman who said, oh, I've asked God for patience and all I've had is a lot of problems since then. Well, what's Romans 5 tell us? Romans 5 and verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Again, Paul's certifiable just like James. No, their minds are renewed. They're thinking differently. They're not playing victimhood, are they? They're glorying in tribulations. That is not natural. It's supernatural. And if you leave this sermon and think that I've got this and I'm doing what you're entirely wrong, just ask my wife. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The trials and testings are going to work patience. That's where it comes from. This word tribulation means pressing. To press down upon something. If I were to take this water bottle and put it in a press, what do you think is going to happen? Or if I was to loosen this cap and violently shake it, what do you think is going to happen? Well, the water's going to come out and go everywhere, isn't it? What happens to you when you start getting pressed? What happens to you when you start getting sifted like wheat, like Simon Peter did? Shaken violently, what's in here starts coming out. You want to know how good you are at patience? Go ask your spouse. Go ask your children. Because I can put it together here for 45 minutes to 2 hours. We're not very good at patience. In fact, we do it all wrong. We're not letting it have its perfect work. And when we're violently shaken, what comes out? Well, look over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Remember what Jesus said? He said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out. Well, how do things come out? We're violently shaken. We're tried and we're tested. Do you really think that you're going to sit there and say, Lord, have mercy on me as they're stoning you? Probably not. When we can't even speak kindly to our spouses, when we're going through some difficulties at work or at home, or something doesn't go exactly right like we'd want it to, or maybe things in the church business meeting didn't go like we hoped they would. Do you really think we're going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Kind of hard to imagine it, isn't it? Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Again, it's what's inside. Let all bitterness. You got any bitterness? Maybe when you get shaken, you do. And wrath and anger. And by the way, righteous indignation is a real thing, and you probably don't have it. And the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It never has, it never will. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when you're shaken, is bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, is that what comes out? Or is kindness one to another, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, is that what's coming out? See, you're not perfect, are you? I'm not perfect. We're not as mature as we thought we were. When's the last time we let patience have its perfect work? Listen to Galatians chapter 5. Again, what's inside of you? Galatians 5, verse 19. Now these are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I'm sorry, I completely butchered that just reading it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, which means a word of contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So which one comes out when I'm pressed? Probably not a whole lot of fruit of the Spirit, is it? Probably not. A whole lot of spouses elbowing each other tonight. But I'm being serious. Amen. We really don't have as good a testimony as we thought, do we? But I've got good news. God's still working on you. That trial, that tribulation you're in right now, He's still working on you. He hasn't quit on you. He's still perfecting you. Whatever it is you're dealing with right now, God is saying, you aren't perfect, but I'm here to perfect you. He's the best person there is to perfect you. He's been perfecting his children a long time. And he's able still to accomplish his will in our imperfect state. He's still able to do his work and his will and all, and how we are, isn't he? Some people say, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing anything if I'm so imperfect. No, that's not the attitude. It's you have to have both. There's the outward and there's the inward work. Sometimes we get so focused on the one, we neglect the other. Listen, and let's look over to Malachi, and we'll start drawing to a close this evening. And peradventure, we'll have some more to say about this. I hope that this has been helpful, edifying to the church and each one here. And you know, there's some brethren and sisters here who I'm sure are older than I am, been saved. This is the key, been saved longer than I have. And you're still going, yeah, I still got some of this stuff coming out of me when I'm pressed, when I'm in trials and tribulations. He's still perfecting you, isn't he? You're never going to get past the point where he's perfecting you. You're never going to have it all together in this life, are we? In Malachi chapter 3, we find here the Bible speaks of this, and there's a hymn in our hymnals back home, you know, when he cometh to make up his jewels. All his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. And here we find the reference here in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it and took a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He makes a reference here to jewels, gems. Do you know how gems and jewels are made? Pressure and time. Pressure and time. Heat. Certain ingredients. Do you know what God's doing? He's heating you up and he's applying pressure over time to make you into a jewel. That's it. That's the reference here. For a period of time, you need to abide under this pressure and this heat so that you'll be made unto this for his glory. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him and his glory. So until you and I are made like unto jewels for his crown, this heat is going to be applied. And previously in Malachi chapter 3, we have this wonderful expression. I remember reading this some years ago, and Spurgeon said it was a hackneyed expression. I had to look up the word hackneyed. It means it's overly used. I said, well, that's wonderful because I've never heard this before, so I'm going to use it. In Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord, an offering in righteousness. He's going to sit as a refiner of silver. Do you know how silver is refined? The refiner, the guy, the silversmith, takes it and he puts it in an instrument, he puts it in the fire. And he heats it up and it begins to melt and the impurities are separated. And he takes the impurities off and he pulls out and he looks at it and he goes, it's not done yet. And he, what's he do? Shoves it back into the fire. And you heard about silver being, it's purified seven times, meaning completeness. Do you know when silver is purified? You know what happens? The refiner pulls it out of the fire. You know how he knows it's done? He can see his image in the silver. Christ is the refiner, and he's putting you into the fire, and he's burning off all your impurities. Everything that you're going through, and everything that you're going through, everything this church is going through, including getting sprayed with the skunk in the parsonage crawl space. Everything you've dealt with is just trials and tribulations, trying your faith, perfect you. Hey, I got a lot going on. We need to cancel the Bible conference. Just too much. That didn't happen, did it? Nobody would have faulted you for it. Everybody would have understood. But you had to abide under things. And you're still abiding under things. And they're going to be abiding there tomorrow. But God is putting things, or he's permitting things. Like he did with Job, he permitted some things. But he shoves you in the fire, and he knows exactly when to pull you out so the silver's not ruined. And he pulls you out. Nope, didn't see my face yet. And he puts you right back in. And he's burning off all the things that aren't silver. And he's going to keep doing it until he sees his own face, until I've been conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. And what's it say? Verse 3 in Malachi 3, he shall purify the sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi? Well, the priest, right? What is every New Testament believer? Priest of God. What are we supposed to do? Offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He's purifying us so we can come to his house of worship, and offer spiritual sacrifices, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name in righteousness. Let patience have her perfect work. So we can do this. Because it all comes back to us praising God, glorifying him, and offering offerings of righteousness. I pray God will bless this message unto you and use it, and his spirit will apply it unto each and every one of us, and that the cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches and the birds won't come and take the seed away. But that it'll fall on the good ground of our hearts and bring forth manifold fruit unto his glory.